Greetings, everyone. We will now continue through our Bible study of the book of Acts, this wonderful historical record of the early New Testament church and of several of the apostles' work that was done in the early New Testament church, notably Peter and James, especially Paul and Barnabas, and others. So if you'll get your Bible and follow along, we'll start in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner or custom was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Why didn't he tell them, okay, now, from now on, we're going to meet on Sunday? He continued to meet with them on the Sabbath, because that's the day that God commands us to meet on. He wasn't just doing it for the convenience of the Jews in the synagogue. Besides that, synagogues in that day quite often were public meeting places, so you could meet on other days in those synagogues, not just on the Sabbath day. And what did he say when he reasoned with them and taught them? Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. They continued with them. Of course, some of them didn't. God is the one who calls whoever follows the truth. Continuing, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude. So it wasn't just Jews, it was Gentiles as well. And of the chief women not a few, just meaning leading women. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's quite a colorful statement there. It's just describing the low life of society, the criminal element, the con artist, the dregs that have nothing else in mind except evil doings and law breaking. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. One of the reasons why they took unto them this kind of individual was those were the only type of people that they could appeal to, these Jews that were trying to stir up all this trouble. And so they took this bunch of pariahs and gathered a company, a mob, really, and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. They actually attacked this man's home and the people in his home and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason or dragged him and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." Now, quite often, you will read about an individual that starts to come into the church and does come into the church and ends up being a leader in the church, and such is the case with Jason, and you'll see that he's mentioned in another place in the Bible. And something is mentioned here as well that we ought to take note of. It says, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also," referring to Paul and those with him. So in other words, when they would come into a location and they would preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and teach God's way of life and do it powerfully and boldly without fear, it was so strong and it was so different that it upset the apple cart of the whole area. People had never heard anything like this. And so it kind of jarred this typical way of life that had been going on in these areas for many years. Paul did this on these missionary journeys he went on. Paul was a man who kept moving. He went on three missionary journeys and other travels as well. He took the gospel of the kingdom of God and the truth of God throughout the Mediterranean on up into present-day Turkey and later on over into Europe. And wherever he and his company went, there was some powerful preaching and powerful teaching that went on, and people would respond and they would come into the church and be baptized. Sometimes large numbers of them will. But on the other hand, there would also be persecution, and there would be trouble, and there would be the movers and shakers of the community who saw their power being threatened and their prestige being undermined by the truth. And so they would resort to attacking and jailing and beating and stoning and sometimes incarcerating Paul and those who joined him, whether as church members or as leaders in the church. Those that were with him also came under attack. But quite often, Paul and other leaders that were with him were the ones that suffered the greatest amount of persecution and trouble. And they were described as turning the world upside down, revolutionizing the teaching about Jesus Christ, the truth, the purpose in life, the kingdom of God, and explaining the scriptures as they had never been explained before. And this led to people changing what they did and would do and plan to do, a change of life. And so this created ripples and this created upheavals in the areas where they went. But it was for the good. If we're going to obey God, it's always for the good. But for those who are not going to obey God, it creates problems for them, and they don't like that. And so then they will proceed to persecute and to attack the ones that have turned their world upside down. That's the way it has always been. That's the way it is now, and that's the way it will be in the future. Christianity is something that carries a price with it. Blessings come, but also persecution does. It's always been that way. Verse 7. They said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So that's what turned the world upside down for them. They taught the truth about Jesus Christ. And Jason welcomed them into his home. And once again, he's mentioned later on in Scripture as being someone who was a leader in God's church and who helped the work of God. Continuing now in verse 8. And they troubled the people or the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things by making these accusations against Paul. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others or the rest that were with him and Paul, they let them go. They let Paul and Silas and others go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. You notice how Paul keeps moving? He's so committed to doing God's work. And so when he moves out of one place and gets to another place, he immediately begins preaching the truth to anyone who will listen, to anyone God has called to hear. Went right into the synagogue of the Jews in verse 11 of Acts 17. These were more noble, more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. A tremendous attitude, one that we all must have if we're going to understand the depth of the Bible, the depth of the truth of God's Word. We have to be fair-minded. We have to search the Scripture. We have to be teachable. We have to prove what we read, and then we have to make it a part of our very being. And that's what they did. And look at the results of searching the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. In verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. God called them, he opened their mind, they responded with the right attitude, they proved it, and the result was they became part of God's church and God's work. They believed the truth. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. So this is the trend. Paul would come into a location, he would preach powerfully, there would be some who would be brought right on into the church, others who would persecute, then they would go from that city to the next city, Paul would go into the synagogue, preach the truth, some would come with him, others would persecute him, and from the preceding city, where the persecution took place and those who instigated the trouble, from that city, they would follow Paul to the next city and continue to persecute and try to stir up the mob and attack Paul and his party. This is the cycle that seems to go throughout Paul's missionary journeys to one degree or another. And yet the work could not be stopped, the truth could not be suppressed, and Paul just kept right on moving forward in the commission that God had given him to do of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and feeding the flock among the Jews and especially among the Gentiles. What a fascinating record of history that God inspired Luke to write about and record, and that God himself preserved for us today. It's a tremendous use of our time to read through this book of Acts, to try to plumb the depths of the scriptures here and understand the lessons and then apply them in a practical way in our lives. And that's what we're trying to do as we conduct this Bible study through this wonderful book. Continuing in verse 14, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still." And as you notice, when you study about Paul and the missionary journeys he went on, he would travel by sea, he would walk, he would ride horses, donkeys. Whatever mode of travel was necessary to get from one place to the other, that's what he would do. His whole life was completely given over to serving God and carrying out the work that God had given him to do by the strength of Jesus Christ. And the fruits are fantastic and wonderful, borne by Paul in his life and in his ministry. Continuing, verse 15, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." And so he sent word that he wanted Timothy and Silas to come to him and to help him out with the ministry that he was conducting. Verse 16, "While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry." Just idols everywhere. Complete, total paganism was rampant in this famous city of Athens. It was famous then, and it's famous now. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons," the pagan worshippers, the devout persons, "and in the market daily with them that met with him." So there would be an audience show up where he was in public and wherever he stopped to start speaking, and he would reason with them. He would challenge them. He would expose the paganism and the error and the heresy, and he would establish the truth. And once again, this was a dynamic process that was going on here as Paul was used of God in this famous pagan center of the day, Athens. And, of course, it's a famous historical center right now. I want to read a little bit here from a commentary about Paul. He campaigned in the great cities of the Roman world. He selected centers on trade routes, seaports, places where there was much coming and going. From these centers, the message would run like fire far and wide. He started with present-day Turkey, moved on to Greece, and then set his sights on Rome, and beyond that, Spain. So he came from Berea to Athens, a city with 1,000 years of history, glorifying in past greatness. Athens, the founder of democracy, home of many of the pagan Greek philosophers like Plato and Socrates, the greatest university of the world at that time, the center of philosophy, literature, science, and art, but fertile ground for the gospel. And believe you me, when Paul got done, they heard the gospel. Let's continue now in verse 18, reading about Paul's experience there in Athens. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans were a group of people that just focused on materialism. Their philosophy amounted to little more than the pursuit of pleasure." And then he talks about the Stoics. These were people who were self-righteous and self-sufficient. They didn't need God. So he encountered them. To repeat, verse 18, "Then certain philosophers, their teachers, their great speakers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' Who is this Jesus? What is this resurrection? Who is this man teaching these things?" And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is?" Areopagus is just another word for Mars Hill. You can go there today. It's not in the modern state that it was when Paul was there. It's run down, comparatively speaking. Years of decline has taken its toll, but you can still go there, and some have, to recount the history of its pagan ways, and some Christians to recount the history of the gospel being preached there by Paul and other servants of God. "May we know this new doctrine whereof you speak," they said to Paul. Now let's notice verse 20. "For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Verse 21. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." They like for people to come in and spout a bunch of words that would tickle their fancy and ring their ears with a new thought or a new phrase or some speculation that grabs their interest. They weren't interested, however, in the truth. They were not interested in the facts. They just liked to be entertained with something new. However, there were some there who were interested in the truth and who did respond to the teaching through the Apostle Paul, as we will see. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, too religious." You know, religion and superstition can kind of be interchangeable in some context. True religion is the teaching of God, but religion per se can mean nothing more than just superstition. We got to have the truth, the true way of life. They didn't. And so their religion was just superstitious. That's the way a lot of religion is today. It's just mere fable and superstition. You can't find it in the Bible. You can't prove it by Scripture. And they couldn't in Athens either. But Paul taught them Scripture. Let's notice here in verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Did you know a lot of people today worship the unknown God? They don't know who he is. They don't know what he stands for. They don't know what he requires. He's just a figment of their imagination. They don't know the true God. They don't worship the true God. They don't obey the true God. They have a form of worship and an idea of a God, but not the true God. We need to prove all things. We need to examine what we believe about God and what he taught. And can we prove it from the Bible? If we can't prove it from the Bible, we're actually worshiping the unknown God and following teachings that are not from him. It's tantamount to what the people at Mars Hill taught and believed. Superstition. "To the unknown God," this inscription said, "whom they worshiped ignorantly." Paul made that plain to them. I hope it will make us think in our own personal lives. Let's take a look and see if we can prove what we believe and prove what we do and prove what we think regarding God, his way, his truth, his word. Take a look right in the Bible. If it's there, then you're on sound and solid ground. If it's not there, then you're on shaky and dangerous ground, and changes need to be made. Verse 24, Paul continued, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." We're all equal in God's sight, no matter who we are, no matter what race we are. One blood. God made us all. Verse 27. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." That's the answer to all these questions you Athenians have. Seek God. You think he's unknown. You think he's way off. You can know him, and he won't be way off. You can find him. You can know the truth. And Paul boldly and fearlessly preached the truth about Jesus Christ and his way and his word. And they got an earful, and some of them liked it, and some of them did not. Verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So Paul was an educated man. He was widely read, and that's a good thing. He quoted one of their poets right here. I believe that the poet that he quoted was a Cretan poet by the name of Epimenides. According to tradition, it was he who advised the Athenians to erect anonymous altars. And so he just quoted somebody they were familiar with and tied it in with what God actually is. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. It's in Jesus Christ that all of that takes place. And yet one of their poets said such things as that. "For we are also his offspring," Paul said in verse 28. Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. How far off track can you get to begin thinking that you can create God by carving him out of stone or wood? And yet people today create God in their imagination, even though they might not literally carve him out of stone or wood or some other material, draw pictures of him on canvas, etc. Some do that, but some just use their imagination to picture the way he is and what he looks like. You can't do that. We don't know what God looks like. We know he has definite form and definite shape, and he is in one place at one time. And the Bible gives a description of him in glorious terms in certain places like Revelation chapter 1. But to actually define his features, we can't do that. We don't have to do that. But we know him, and he knows us, and we know what he teaches, and he gives us the strength to follow what he teaches. The Athenians didn't know him, didn't know what he taught, and didn't try to follow him. They created their own way of life, their own gods, and their own form of worship. And this is what Paul is addressing with the truth. Continuing, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead, speaking of Jesus Christ the Savior and the soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, they joined him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now Dionysius apparently was a member of the Athenian Supreme Court. He was a prominent, notable individual in that area at that time. God calls people from all walks of life. Mainly he calls those that are the unknowns and the quote-unquote nobodies in society. They're not stupid and dumb. They're just not prominent in society and in the world at large. But sometimes he will call a few of the great in society and of the world at large. And they too can follow God's truth and come on into his church and be a part of his work. And that happened in the days of Paul and the apostles as well. So we'll pick up with chapter 18 of the book of Acts next time. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.